This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
You know, we are told in Scripture that there is resurrection power available to us. And so I do want to pray and just invite God to do his work in us tonight. So, dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to work among us, to work in us, to help us to grow and to change. Lord, help us to become all that you want us to be. And Lord, I just thank you for all that you do in our lives, the grace and the mercy and the many blessings. And so we just pray that we'll walk out of here with just a next step, a next way forward. And so I just ask for your help in this. In the name of Jesus, amen. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it simply says this. It says, "And his incomparably great power for us who believe." It says, "The power is the same as the mighty strength it exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." This is a pretty remarkable claim that the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is available in the believer's life. And there's some mystery here for this, honestly, for me, but we're told this, and so it's something for us to think about and wrestle with. And so we all want, I think, in at least one area or two areas or 10 areas, depending on the day, right? We all want a new life in some ways. You know, we like these parts, but we want a new life. And I want us to just think about some things when it comes to the new life in Christ. First, I think it's important, and particularly with Easter, to embrace a new perspective. You see, our perspective is that death is bad, and I don't think that that's really true in Scripture. Death is, at least when it comes to moving forward, death is often good. There is usually this perspective that we need to embrace that there is death and then there is new life. You see, Jesus, the cross, which all of his closest followers would have looked at as this horrible, terrible thing, and it was in many ways, but it was through the death, it really was one of the greatest days in all of history, because it was through the death that we find salvation. And so it's death to life. That's the process, and we see this again and again. Often what is best for us, often what God most desires for us to have, is on the other side of some form of death in our life. And that's kind of a weird concept to think about, but it's a new perspective that I think we need to embrace. We've been looking at the 12 steps, and I'm not going to do what we've been doing tonight. We'll pick that up next week, where we've been looking at a particular step. But I want you to think about this. It struck me as I'm looking at the 12 steps, how many of them, in a sense, are embracing a form of death. And so, step one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, is what, you know, I was pulled this from AA, but it could be anything, that our lives have become unmanageable. Well, what is that? Well, that is a death to self-perception that we are powerful. It's a death to our pride. And a lot of these are a death to our pride. And so it's kind of interesting. Step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Well, what is that? Well, honestly, that's a death to self-sufficiency, which some have said is the last of the addictions, I think is interesting. Step three, make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand him. Once again, it's a hit on pride. It's a death to pride. Step four, make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Step five, admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. This is a death to any inflated view of ourselves, to embrace the truth and all the ugliness that's associated with it. And step six, which we talked about last week, we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Which for God to do that, this is us embracing death to control. Because he's probably going to have to use adversity to do that. He's probably going to have to do things that if he consulted with us ahead of time, we would be like, no, I don't want to do that. And so usually there's a death involved to move to life. I think that's fascinating what Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 23 through 26. This is what he says. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you," now how is he going to be glorified? Through death. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." You know, it's interesting, and you know, we have a lot more options when it comes to travel now. But back in older times, when you were going to, let's say you felt called to be a missionary to Africa or to Asia, and you know, you couldn't just hop on a plane and take off and then pop back for furloughs every so often. When you went, you went. And I've read many a story about missionaries who would actually have, they would order their caskets for them and their families, and they would put their possessions in the caskets, and they would get on a boat, because that's what was available, and they would, that's how they would ship themselves over to Asia or Africa or wherever they were going. And I thought it was a powerful picture, because what they were doing was they were saying, you know what? The way to the life that God's calling me is to embrace the death that's in front of me. And that's a new perspective. That's a different perspective, because we all want to grow through prosperity. We all want to grow through blessing, when often, it's God walking us through something very, very difficult. You know, there's a song that I really like, Laura Story, and you may have heard it if you listen to Caleb, and it just talks about how that in adversity is often how we find blessing. So if we're going to have a new life in Christ, if we're going to live in the power of the resurrection, the path that Jesus took and the path we will probably have to take is to walk through some form of death, not literal death, although at the end of our lives we have literal death and we step into the beauty of heaven and the beauty of full relationship. So there's new perspective that's needed. This is how we embrace and connect with this power. Then there's new identity. To know your identity, you know, to know someone's identity, normally you're not going to look at my hands or my feet, you're going to look at my face or my head. And this is something that individualistic Americans struggle with a little bit, but I want you to think about this because it's important. You see, when we think about our identity, we really, according to the Bible, we really have two basic identities. We have in Adam, and then we have in Christ. And these are the two basic identities. And in Adam, some things happened. And in Christ, some things happened. And so what the reality is that we all were in this. And we can choose or accept God's gift to be over here in Christ. And this is two very distinct identities. We have two choices here on identities. We're born into Adam, so that we don't really have a choice here, but we can choose that's where we're going to live, that's where we're going to try to thrive, that's where we're trying to stay. And the reality is that is death. In the full negative force. Or we can embrace this new identity in Christ, which still, as we just talked about a little bit, there's still, death is still part of it, but death is a pathway, not the destination. And so these are the two kind of high mountains when you look at Scripture when it comes to mankind. We're so individualistic. We think it's all about me and God or my relationship with God, when really it's about these two identity choices that we have. We can stay over in the identity of Adam, or we can move and embrace the new Adam in Christ. And this is important. This is a big deal. You see, Nicodemus was this religious leader, very righteous man, pillar of his community. People would look to him, you know, if you're like, I want somebody trustworthy, you know, let's say you had a church and we need a church treasurer. We want somebody trustworthy. Nicodemus is your guy. He's a moral pillar. And yet Jesus Christ has this conversation with him. And Jesus says this, John chapter 3, verse 3. "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Nicodemus represented the best of being in Adam. You and I would look at his relative righteousness, his relative goodness, his virtue, his morality, and we'd be like, man, give that guy an A plus or at least an A, right? And Jesus looked at him and said, no, you need to be born again. You need to embrace this new identity in Christ. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the scripture says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is there. Now, I have never personally counted. I don't have the patience for such things. But I am told, according to sources, that the phrase in Christ appears about 150 times in Scripture. So this is a big deal to be in this new identity. So we want to embrace, if we're going to operate in with some power and have a new life, we need to embrace a new perspective, and we need to embrace this new identity in Christ, which comes through placing our faith in Christ. And as we are in that, we begin to look more and more like him. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He wants us to be conformed to look like, in our character, Jesus Christ. Not the outward stuff. We don't have to grow the Fabio hair and wear the robes and all that. It's all about our character and our morality and our relationships and our truth-telling and our authenticity, that we are going to look like this identity that we are embracing. Now, the way we kind of live this out, and this is the challenging part, is that it really, at least part of it, is our choices. Now, I'm going to get to the power of the Holy Spirit, because he can give us the power to make good choices, but there is a cooperation that we're called to. There is a partnership that we're called to. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 through 24, it talks about you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so just as I, you know, look at my closet and look at all my, you know, amazing choices, like I don't really care usually, but I look at my clothes in the morning, what am I going to put off, what am I going to put on? And so we have to walk this out in our daily lives. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to do that. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But there is these choices that have to be made. You know, we have to be very careful. I love in nature this picture of the old and the new. You know, you have the caterpillar. And the caterpillars, you know, I like the caterpillar. I Bob the caterpillar. And I apologize if anybody Bob here. But Bob the caterpillar, he has really one goal in life, and that is to eat as much as he possibly can. That's kind of what he does. And Bob the caterpillar, he eats, and then eventually he makes this cocoon. And then what happens, and the scientists, it's fun to watch and listen to secular scientists talk about the miracle. They'll use that word, the miracle of the caterpillar becoming a butterfly, and the change that happens with this new identity, that it's just unbelievable. They're like, we can't really describe it. We're learning a little more, but it's hard to talk about it. And so there's a choice in the matter. And once the caterpillar becomes the butterfly, I want you to imagine that Bob the caterpillar doesn't want to cooperate with his new identity. You know, so he hangs out by his old broken cocoon, and he sits around and eats and doesn't want to spread the wings and doesn't want to fly, even though he's been equipped and even though he's been given this. So there is some cooperation involved, but there is this new identity, and we have to walk it out. Now, Mark Twain has a quote I like about habit. He says, habit is habit, and not to be flung out the window by any man, but coaxed downstairs a step at a time. And if you're dealing with a particularly difficult habit, maybe even using the strong word of addiction or a hang-up, then it can be difficult. That's why in recovery circles, so often we hear the phrase, you know, one day at a time. Like, I can't imagine, you know, being free of this forever or, you know, for years and years, but I can imagine walking this out today. And it's okay. Martin Luther King Jr. used to talk about, he said, you don't have to see the whole stairway to see the next step and to take the next step. And so in embracing this new identity, we do have to kind of walk this out in our choices. And I want to give you two personal growth exercises. These are things to think about. I will not use the word homework because that has a negative connotation. And it's a holiday. It's Easter. But one personal growth exercise just to think about is to pick one word to identify yourself. What would that word be? Pick a word. And you write it on a page and think about that's the word that maybe God is calling you towards. So it needs to be a positive word. Please don't pick some negative word that pounds on you. What's a word? What's an exercise? It could be love. It could be authenticity. It could be truth. It could be grace. And, you know, but just pick a word, just one word. I do this most every year, at least the last few years I've done this, where I pick a word, what's got kind of God's word for me this year? And it's been different things. And so that gives me a direction to aim my choices as I'm trying to walk out this new perspective and this new identity in Christ. Now, the other exercise is much more extensive, and I actually gave you, hopefully, you see this, but this is really powerful, and it's profound. It comes from a book called The Genesis Process, and I'm just going to walk you through this real quickly because I think if you would do it, and you could do this with somebody else or you could do it by yourself, you would find some real benefit. I went through the training on this, the whole book thing, and this was one of the ones that stood out to me. Basically what this is when we get wounded, when we go through a trauma, something deep, often we will come up with, not that we sat down and did it intentionally, but we'll come up with a protective personality. And he lists there on page 115 some different ones that people have experienced and he's seen in himself. I think a pretty classic one is the critic. And the critic, you know, this is a great one to kind of protect yourself, because the critic, I mean, you can turn that on yourself. And so you can kind of pick on yourself and kind of live in that. Or you can take the critic and turn it on everybody else or turn it on particular people. And then if the reality is that our brokenness so often, and I'll talk about this in a bit, is tied to our brokenness in relationships, the critic gives us some protection. It takes a wound and builds a wall, because the critic can then just, you know, if I criticize Dave over here, if I'm always just nitpicking, then I don't have to get close. I don't have to take that relational risk to allow him into my life, because it's a lot safer and a lot easier to sit behind my wall and criticize him. And so that's just one. But you could go through this list. There could be others. And just some, what are some different things that could be protective personality? I have perfectionist tendencies. And so that's one that I kind of connected with when I thought about this and did this. And then on page 116, they give you just some questions as we kind of move through it. If you do this exercise, it can help you to kind of walk out, you know, digging out and removing some of the old personality, some of the old who you are, to embrace this new identity in Christ. So if there's a part of you that protects you from being vulnerable, what would it be called? And so they're asking you to kind of pick one of those. And then you flip over to page 117. So this is an emotion. It's not just staying in your head. It's not just intellectual. And so you go, so what, this personality, perfectionism or the critic, you can even sit them in a chair. And I know that sounds a little goofy. You may not want to do this in a, you know, in a store, so you get called and get in trouble here. But, you know, but the idea is you kind of have a conversation with this part of yourself. Ask the personality, what's your job? Why are you there? Because there, this wound has become a wall to protect you in some way. And then how does it do its job? What are the tools that it uses? And so, you know, kind of think through this. What would happen to you if it wasn't there? See, it's usually there to keep you from getting hurt. You know, maybe I got hurt by a babysitter who abused me, or I got hurt by parents that I felt like neglected me. Now, I had good parents, but so many didn't. And so if this wall, this protective personality is not there, then what's at risk here? And then it kind of goes through, as you work through this, how old is it? That usually tells you the trauma that created this thing, and it gives you a sense, you know, how old is this? Is this pretty new in your life, or is this something that goes way back to childhood, usually goes back to childhood? And then what happened? What are the incidents? And then you kind of just do this little kind of a farewell, in a sense. Thank you for protecting me all these years in this way, but now I'm an adult. Now I need to face life. Now I need to let some people in. And so I'm actually going to tear this wall down and embrace my new identity in Christ, embrace this new perspective that sometimes the best things for my life take me through adversity, take me through something I view even as a death, and I'm going to ask Jesus to protect me now. That's where I'm going to put my trust, not in this wall that has served me. I mean, you're getting something out of it, or it wouldn't be there. Okay? Because if you weren't getting something out of it, you wouldn't do this. But we do this. And so you can kind of, you know, just in your prayer time, transfer these responsibilities over to Jesus. That's page 119. Ask Jesus to come and minister, and just invite him. And then there's a kind of a sample prayer at the end of 119. And I get that this is a little bit touchy-feely. I don't lean that way myself, I'll be honest. But I did find, when I did this, that I could actually find different protective walls. I could find different protective personalities. And I come from a very good background overall. And so if you've had a lot of trauma in your life, this could be a very profound and powerful exercise to help you open some stuff up, to really embrace this identity, this new identity in Christ. Okay, now how do we manage this? Because on our own, we're going to fall flat on our face. But we get the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises us that the third person of the Trinity, the most mysterious person, the one that sometimes we struggle with, but the third person will come and dwell within us. And I love Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fill his good purpose." So it's not up to us to finish the work. It's not up to me to become all God wants me to be. I have to cooperate, but the Holy Spirit is driving that, and he gets in the dark places and cleans some things out. It's not the best image, but in a sense, the Holy Spirit, he definitely has some Drano, liquid Drano in hand, and he's pouring it down. He's cleaning out some gunk, and he gets in there and digs away, eats away at this. And I just find that the Holy Spirit is directing things in ways I would not have thought of. Once again, back to that new perspective that usually what's painful is bringing out good. Okay, let me give you some examples in my life. So, pretty strong introvert. I'm probably happiest by myself in a room reading a book. Okay, nothing wrong with that. That's just where I am. So what job does God call me to? He calls me to be a pastor. And so, you know, literally hundreds of people that I deal with regularly. Now, I enjoy it. I enjoy people. But that has been something that I had to kind of death to my natural tendencies to be involved with people at a different level. But that changed me. And I'm a different person now than I was 25 years ago when I entered the ministry, and much more comfortable with people, much more not needing to cocoon myself. And so that's something, but it was a little painful at times. I was very happy in Indiana. That's where I grew up. That's where I lived, and even did not mind that badly to tasseling corn, which is very strange. You know, it wasn't my favorite job, but I did do that a few times, and get called to move to Alaska. Now, the goofy thing about this is when I met my wife and we started to date, I just remember looking her in the eye and saying to my wife, who was not my wife yet, I said, "Deli, I just want to be really clear right at the start of this relationship. I will never move to Alaska." I said, "I have no desire to move up there. Where am I? Alaska." And, you know, the winters are not always the easiest. The darkness, not my favorite thing. But I love it here. And it's funny, I don't see myself ever leaving now. It hooked me. And so, kind of a difficult thing. Moved across the country. We had no money. We lived in somebody's basement for 7 months. There were some real challenges. But out of that, I love my life. And so embracing that new perspective, embracing that new identity, that my life is not about what's comfortable for me. My life is what's about bringing honor to Jesus Christ. And that's different. And so you look at these things, and how does that happen? The Holy Spirit can propel you forward. He can put you in situations. You know, I don't know if you should admit this when you're a pastor. I'm not the most compassionate guy in the world. I wanted to be, before I received my call to ministry, I wanted to be a prosecuting attorney. Now, you know, figure that one out. And I just chuckle because of where God has led me and all of that. But he put me, and I think this is what it took. He put me for 3.5 years on a suicide crisis line. And so I literally heard hundreds of painful stories of what people went through. And it's like, by the grace of God, I didn't experience that growing up or whatever. And so that was difficult for me. It was 6 nights a week. It was midnight to 8. If you've ever worked the graveyard shift, there's a reason they call it that. It's brutal. I did that for years. And that was very difficult, but it awakened in me a compassion that was not there. And so you see the Holy Spirit propelling and directing this identity that makes you look more and more like Jesus as time goes on. And you're not going to reflect him personally, perfectly, but you are going to move in the direction. And so he will use these moments, these jobs, these situations, these difficulties, these challenges to do this. The Holy Spirit is going to search us. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. "Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so he's doing that Drano duty on us. He is checking on things. And the scripture also has Jesus saying that the truth will set us free. And so it may not be the pleasant truth, but it's the truth that will set us free. And so you see this new identity, this new perspective. You see this new power, the Holy Spirit directing, propelling, leading us, and helping us to move forward. And it really is profound what he does. The final thing, and I'm not going to spend much time, but I just want to say this. He also gives us a new community in life. He gives us the church. He gives us the people of God. He puts people in our lives. My spouse has been a profound impact. I learned a ton. I've learned quite a bit from my wife. I remember going through this process on creating a life plan for my life, and I kept going back to like the biggest turning points in my life, and every one of them, there is standing my wife, is right in the middle of these major turning points as far as my adult life. And it's just fascinating how she's been brought in to help. And so God gives us not only a new identity and a new power through the Holy Spirit, but he gives us a new community, a new family in the church. And so most of our brokenness has happened in relationships, so it would make sense that he would use relationships to help heal us and help us to move forward. See, the very thing that has hurt us the most is what will help us the most, and that is relationships with each other. As a matter of fact, it's so intimate that he talks about, the Apostle Paul loves the image of the church, the people of God, being the body. I mean, that's pretty intimate. I mean, you know, the foot bones connected to, you know, the little song, right? It's all connected. And so you see the body and this new community, and it is profound, and it's connected, and it makes a huge difference because other people radically affect your life. We don't always realize it. One author, Jim Rowan, said this. He said, "We become the combined average of the five people we hang around the most." Now, you can agree or disagree with that, but I will tell you that there is profound research that says that those closest to us have a huge effect on us. Harvard researcher Dr. David McLand once said that the people that you habitually associate with are called your reference group, and these people determine as much as 95% of your success or failure in life. Once again, we can argue about percentages and all that kind of thing, but who you hang out with, who you walk and do life with, makes a huge difference. I remember being a kid, my mom would say that she goes, bad company corrupts good character. And my mom's name is Jana, and I thought that was a Jana-ism. And I got older, and I was reading the Bible, and I'm like, oh, she's quoting the Bible to me. And she's telling me, be wise about your friends. Your friends make a huge difference. Be wise about who you marry. Be wise about your connections. Be wise about who you let into that inner circle. Make a real conscious effort to think that through, because that new community matters. I mean, almost everybody in the recovery community has seen it happen where somebody's making progress, and then maybe they get out of the program, or they get out of North Star Halfway House, or whatever it is, and they go back to their old friends, and what follows pretty quickly? Some form of relapse. Happens all the time. And so it is so important that we have new community, that we move forward. You know, there's a classic experiment in psychology. They did it way back in 1956, and it blows my mind. But if I were to draw two lines up here, okay, and you bring in a bunch of kids, and you make one line obviously longer than the other line, okay, so make it obviously longer, okay, that's pretty much longer, but obviously longer, and you bring them in, which line's longer? 100% of the kids will get it right. But then, in this experiment, what they did was they had them sit in a room, and they set up a kid. And so everybody who went before, so they watched the other kids do it, and so they're all walking up going, well, that's clearly the longer line. And in this experiment, when they did this, when they watched other kids do it, 76% picked the wrong line. They knew that one was longer. But if those around them didn't stick with the truth, if they said a lie, then they just went right with it. 76% of them. Your new community matters. You're going to walk out being in Christ, your new community matters. It makes a profound difference. That is a huge takeaway. Please take that away. It's a huge deal. Let me just kind of wrap things up and say this. Jesus, through the power of the resurrection, offers us a new perspective. That when Jesus died on the cross, what do we call that? We just had it. What do we call it? Good Friday. Didn't look good, did it? Looked terrible. Looked horrible. And in many ways it was. We get a new perspective through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he offers us a new identity because of that. And with that, he says he'll give us a gift, this precious Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And he gives us this new power to walk it out. And then he places us in a new community, if we'll allow him to do it. The church, the body of Christ, you know, Christian people around you. And, you know, they may belong to this church, they may belong to another church. That's fine. The body of Christ. And so don't isolate yourself from the new community. If you practice these four things, you embrace these ideas, new perspective, new identity, new power, new community, you can begin to experience the power of the resurrection in your personal life. And it can make a profound difference. Let me close this in prayer. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for what you offer us. Lord, we all, in different areas, want a new life. We do. We could rattle off a couple things right now. Lord, help us to walk this out. We invite your Holy Spirit to do his work in us. Lord, I thank you for holidays that point us in the right direction. I thank you for the incredible encouragement of the resurrection. Nothing is too big for you. Nothing surprises you. Nothing's beyond you. Not even physical death. Not even that gets the last word when you're in the room. Lord, we thank you for this incredible path you call us in. One of new perspective, new identity, new power, and new community. Lord, I lift up each person here and ask you to bless them. In the name of Jesus, amen.